be seated. Oh, we got a great God. Happy Valentine's Day, you folks. I see an awful lot of red out here. Vern, you're all in red here. Vern, you're all in red. That's awesome. Real good. I tell you what, I got my red tie on for my Valentine today. I think Kathy wore a red sweater today, and I couldn't wear a red shirt, so I had to wear a red tie. I couldn't dress like Kathy. So, but anyway, welcome every one of you folks this morning. We're going to be looking at a subject sort of tying in with Valentine's Day, but we're going to be looking at relate in love. How can we relate in love? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. According to the National Retail Federation, 2011, they did a survey. It's called 2011 Valentine's Day Consumer Intentions and Action Survey. I had to hold my breath in order to say all that one. That's a huge survey. But they found that Valentine's Day spending is expected to reach $15.7 billion this year. Wow, that's a lot of money. And in fact, the average person will fork out about $116 for Valentine's Day. And in fact, it goes on in the survey, they surveyed men, and men, the average man expects to spend about $158 this Valentine's Day, whereas the average woman is going to spend about $76, okay? You ladies, the men are outspending you, okay? But anyway, the biggest day of the whole entire year is for the florist and the candy makers. A lot of candy is bought, and a lot of flowers are bought and given. Valentine's Day. When you look at Valentine's Day, it's always associated with a thing called love, isn't it? And it always ties in with relations. In other words, we love, and in order to love, you got to have someone or an object to love. And often it's our Valentine, it's our spouse, or it's that special someone in our lives. And Valentine's Day is a time to love, but it's a time to relate. Relationships is very important. Each of us in this room, and that's what we're going to be talking about, is relationships, but each of us in this room are affected intricately with relationships. How important are they? I read a story, a rather crude and a cruel experiment was done. And in fact, the experiment was called the Forbidden Experiment. And on that forbidden experiment, it was carried out by an emperor, and his name was Frederick, Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire back in the 13th century. But Emperor Frederick, he was very in tune with science, and he wanted to do all kinds of scientific things, and he was fascinated with science and various experiments, but he wanted to know what man's original language would be. And he suggested that it was probably Hebrew or Greek or possibly Latin. And so he decided to isolate a few infants from the sound of the human voice. And he reasoned that they would eventually speak their native tongue without hearing anyone around them or hearing the voice of a man. The caregivers were wet nurses who were sworn to absolute silence and not to let anything out. In fact, I even read some accounts that they were mute and deaf. But they had the difficult task of raising these children without a single sound from them. And they abided by the rules. The infants never heard a word, and not a sound from a human voice was uttered. Within several months, they have died. The experiment. They never grew, they never matured, but they need relations. They need love, they need to be nurtured and cared for. Other experiments that they did, we also read that they would grow up and be very undeveloped. They were just like an animal. They said they were just like apes, humans. They did it with babies. They continued to do the experiments, and some of them actually did live, and they lived, and they would just grunt and groan and try to get things for themselves, and just they likened them just like a monkey. They don't speak, verbalize any language. Relationships are very important. Man, you and I, each of us has a need to be loved and to give love. Both to be loved and to love. And that is the way that God has created us, each of us different. built into our genes, it's built into our DNA to have a relationship with people. And there's just something about having someone walk up to you and say, I love you, man. I really care for you. I connect with you. Man, I tell you what, there's something about that. See, the man has a universal need. We also see that relationship is a level of connection between individuals. We all have levels of connection. We all have relationships. There's no one in this place that doesn't. You have a level of connection with your local grocer, maybe the butcher, maybe the mailman. You have a level of connection with your hairdresser or maybe the barber. We all have various levels of connections, and those levels of connections can be very superficial and weak and anemic to very deep and emotionally attached. We all have those relationships around us. Because God geared us that way and made us that way, it's very important, and we're all different, which means that you may gravitate toward a different person than someone else would gravitate toward. The idiosyncrasies. In fact, I've studied this quite often and I've talked about it. But the personality traits, that how God gifted us and changed us and made us. And in fact, if you do a study, there's about 4 predominant personality traits with about 18,000 or so variations of those 4 predominant traits. In other words, we're all different. We're all uniquely different. We're all uniquely handcrafted of God. God gives us the heart that we have for a reason. God creates us differently, but He creates us for relationships. Now understand this, that each of us have been on this earth long enough that you know that relationships can be difficult. And probably each of us in this room has had healthy relationships, good relationships, relationships with people that has really fostered and grown you, that has encouraged you and strengthened you and that helped you along the way, somewhere along the line. But then I would probably say that you have also been into relationships or been related with somebody around you or known someone or made a connection with somebody that was detrimental, that hurt you, that pulled you down. And so they can be healthy or they can be sickly, they can be good or they can be bad. Because, you know, some relationships will take you down where other relationships will build you up. How can we relate in love? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And this whole thing about relating in love is very important because I believe it brings us down to a key issue of the way and what happened way back there in Genesis. But very first point, number one, is central to life itself is relationships. Essential. Relationships in our home, in our family. How do you relate to your spouse? They're essential. It's very core. It's a part of us that we relate to people around us. And how do you relate to family in your home? How do you relate to coworkers? How do you relate to those that's in authority over you? How do you relate to those that's under your authority? Very important. See, how we relate really affects our job promotions oftentimes. Our career, how successful we are in this world, often is judged by how we relate to people. Just simply getting along with people can be hard. And sometimes I will refer to it as EGR people, extra grace required people. That you just sort of have to sort of bite your tongue there a little bit or bite your lip and just swallow hard and be quiet. But you know a few extra grace required people to relate. See, people need people. And I often here at Cross Creek, one of the things that we relate, I oftentimes will say that everybody you meet, in fact, this is for all of us, you give them 3 things. You give them a look, you look them in the face and then the eyes. You give them a touch, you give them a hug, you give them a handshake, but you also give them a word. Hi, my name is Dave, what's yours? But you introduce yourself and you talk to people. And people desire to have a look, to have a word, and to have a touch. Very important. In fact, the doctor Satter, he did a study. And he talked about hugs and giving out hugs. And he said that the daily person or the person needs to have daily hugs. And these daily hugs, he says you need 4 just for survival. You also need about 8 for maintenance and you need 12 of them for growth. Okay, so if you want to grow and you want to grow healthy in relationships, get your hugs. You spouses, hug your spouse. Okay, very important. Hug your spouse. Hugs are very important. See, relationships are beneficial. In fact, it's been proven that when you give someone a hug, it reduces their stress and pain and depression and their tension, and it promotes happiness. A cheery heart is like good medicine, isn't it? You know, when you have a heart that is upbeat and cheery, it's a good medicine. It's good for our bones. It's good for our soul. In fact, relationships are central to life. The Carnegie Technological Institute has stated that 90% of all people who fail in their life's vocation fail because they cannot get along with people. It's a sad commentary. But yet it's so true in our world today. Around us, you look around us and there's a whole lot of fractured relationships. You see it every day. You deal with it every day. You don't want to go to work because there's one person that just really grates you the wrong way and you grate them the wrong way and they're just a horrible relationship there. Whew, it's a nasty thing. Then to hold all that in and to deal with that, that's difficult. Relationships, when they are good, they are healthy. And understand this, and when we have good relationships, when we are hugging, okay, it's healthy. When we are connecting with people, it's healthy. In fact, they did a survey. In fact, Dr. Bernie Siegel, he surveyed and he found that single men are jailed more often, they earn less money, they have more illnesses, and they die at a younger age than married men. Why? Because married men has someone that is close to them. They can relate to them. God made us that way. Married men with cancer. Married men with cancer will live 20% longer than single men with the very same cancer because they have somebody to share with. Women who often have more close friendships than men, they survive longer with the very same cancers because they are surrounded by a greater network of people around them. Married or not, relationships really do keep us physically alive longer. Healthy relationships are essential. How do I have a healthy relationship? How do I start to relate to people around my life in a healthy way? Not in a bad way or a sickly way, but how can I start to do this? Understand that healthy relationships are essential both with man, but ultimately the key is with God. As our relationship with the Lord is good, we will have good relationships around us. It will really help us to handle the relationships and the EGRs as we have a good relationship with our Lord. God tells us in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." It's essential. God knew when he created Adam that God needed to create a helper, another person to go along with him, to complement each other, to be a beautiful part of his creation, not only to procreate and to sustain life on this earth, but also to help each other. In other words, we need each other. We are good for each other. God said it is not good for man to be alone. He wants us to have relationships. It's a good thing. So God created Adam, and then he created Eve. This is how God designed us for relationships. We also see in the New Testament, it's very important. There's many, many passages in the New Testament. Just one that I just jumped out at me, but in Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." That's hard sometimes, to bear with one another, to help one another, to be there for one another. To bear under pressure to one another in love. We see over 50 commands in the New Testament that speaks of the ministry of one another, that we are a people that we relate to each other. We need each other. I need you. You need me. But we need each other. See, that's how it all works. And in your home, you need a support structure around your home for your home to be successful. And if our home doesn't have that support structure, it starts to fracture. There starts to be battles and fights and wars and troubles and problems. And you know what I say is true. We need help. Because I can't do it myself and Vern can't do it himself. We need spouses. We need connections. We need people that we can relate with around us. Very important. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God is talking. He says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. What we see is a relationship here that God says, man, I desire a relationship with you. I love you and I desire that relationship with you. Hosea married Gomer, which was a prostitute. And she, as the prophet of God, Hosea, was prophesying. Man, she was just whoring around on her husband. And yet through the whole thing, as you read the whole story, Hosea was faithful and committed to her, even though they separated. And then ultimately, we see him reconciling and coming together in a beautiful way. But all the while she was running around on him, I tell you what, Hosea still loved her. And it's a beautiful picture for us today, understanding not only in a particular instance, but also for us to understand that God still loves us. Even when we mess up, and even when we turn a blind eye to God, we turn our backs on him, God still loves us. We see that God desires a relationship with us. Even in the midst of whatever is happening in our lives, he wants to become part of us. And he wants you to be truly sold out to him. Over in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, all who received Christ, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's family, guys. That's family. That's connection. That's relationship. And as we come into that new walk with Christ, when we come into that new relationship with him, we are born into his family. That's a powerful thing. Relationships. We see it over and over. God wants to be your friend. I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. I look at in Jeremiah 31:3, it says that God has loved us with an everlasting love. In other words, it's not conditioned upon how we live our life on this earth. He doesn't cease to love you any differently. He'll love the sinner, but he'll hate the sin. And we need to understand that he loves us with an everlasting love, that his love doesn't change. But it's real. As for us, looking at all this, looking at all these things, why don't relationships work? What's the issue with them? Why are the tears and why are the sorrow? Why are the hurts and why are the pain? Why are the nights bawling your eyes out before God because a spouse hasn't been faithful to you? Or why are you crying out all night because you have fights and battles with your kids and children? Or why are the time? Why are the heartaches? If relationships is central to life, if relationships is created or given to us to enjoy and given to us by an almighty creator God, then why is all the problems? You look at the problems around us and they're real. It's not, and they're hurts. They're hurts that's deep. They're struggles that are absolutely just beyond our capability of handling sometimes. We just want to quit. We just want to bawl. We want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. Hoist that white flag. I surrender. I'm done. I was reading statistics about divorce. Jennifer Baker of the Forest Institute of Professional Psychology in Springfield, Missouri. These are her facts, her figures, her data. I could probably go and get much data from all over the place, and there it's here and all over the place. It's hard to understand the statistics on divorce. But what she did a statistic on was the first marriage, the second marriage, and the third marriage, and how they work. And she quotes this on the three different ones, that 50% of the first marriages will end up in divorce. And then she says the second marriage that person will have will be 67%. And the third marriage, it goes up to 74%. Ask yourself, if God designed us to have relationships, then what's the problem? Why doesn't our lives work? Why can't we relate to other people? Many reasons. Predominantly, what we're going to see is the central reason to bad relationships is sin. Now, that sin could be on one party, or it could be both parties. Or it could be a little bit of both on both sides, but or it could be a heavy duty on one side and lesser on the other side. But understand this, folks. Sin is in the picture. Get this. Don't dismiss it. Sin is real. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple verses there. It's not on the overhead, Bob. So we'll leave Adam and Eve up. You see Adam and Eve right there? I don't know who the cameraman was took that picture, but there they are. But look in Genesis chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, and look at verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, she saw, then pleased to the eyes, she coveted, and then also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She saw, she coveted, she took. And then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then, the consequence of this, disobedience before God, the consequence, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And we try to do the same thing. When, you know, we always try up this man-made religion. Doesn't work. Try to cover ourselves. Try to robe ourselves. It's only through Christ. But notice verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard, Adam said. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. What we see here, at one time, the human race was absolutely in perfect harmony with God and man. Adam would walk in the cool of the garden with God Almighty, the Creator. But when sin entered the world, when Eve was tricked and deceived, and Adam wide open, willingly ate of the forbidden fruit, man fell into sin. Right away, they were aware of their lostness. They tried to cover up themselves and their own self-righteousness, which didn't work. And right away, all of a sudden, instead of that sweet communion with an almighty God, with their Creator that was so beautiful in the perfect garden, a perfect environment of every situation, they didn't have all the stress that you and I have today, or the strain of this world just crunching in on us. They lived in a perfect environment. And all of a sudden, Adam now, the relationship with God was busted. It was broken. It was severed. What did he do? He was afraid. He tried to hide. He tried to cover up. He tried to run from God. He tried to get away from God. And you know, I tell you what we see there is the picture of a broken relationship. Very same thing, and it continues. Because of that DNA that was in Adam, that was passed to the next generation, to the next generation, to you and I. That is the reason, the root cause of sin. The root cause of sin because of relationship problems around my life. That's where it is. God talks a lot about it in Scripture. In fact, a very good verse, a little passage to try to pack away in our lives, pack away in our hearts that we understand this. Is James chapter 4, verse 1. Over in the New Testament, we see that we see the question asked here, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Why is there relational problems all around my life? Why can't I just get along with somebody? Why are there quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? Because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. In these few verses of Scripture, it gives us a lot of, I believe, understanding into the mechanism of relationship problems. See, the root cause is sin that we know, but notice this in the first point. If you are experiencing bad relationships around you, that's quarrels, that's fighting around you, it's allowing things to come in, it just seems like you can't get along with people. There's always drama in your life. a situation, this doesn't work and that doesn't work, and I'll try this and I'll try that, and I can move here and I'll do this, and I'm going to change, I'm just going to uproot, I'm going to move across the country, and guess what? You get settled in and that doesn't work. And I have big problems in this church, and so we're going to move, let's go to a different church, and we'll go to another church. And if those problems aren't dealt with, you'll bring those same problems right here or to any church that you would go to. See, God says here, what is causing these quarrels and fights around us? And then God answers it. Then you are fighting a spiritual battle within you. See, the reason why that we have all kinds of battles out here in the physical, in the world around us that other people can see, is because somewhere deep inside of our hearts that we're battling in there. There's a war going on in there. And that war is real. That war is tough. Because there's a struggle going on deep inside of a person that is just battling back and forth, wanting to do right for God and wanting to do wrong, and you're back and forth. God said, then you're experiencing that spiritual battle within you. You're at war with yourself. And I believe if you're outside of the family of God, that you got a God-sized hole, I oftentimes refer to it as, in our hearts. And a big God-sized hole in our heart, you don't have peace. And if you don't have peace deep in your heart, you aren't going to have peace around you outside. And no, you're going to be battling. There's going to be fights. There's going to be skirmishes. That'll be real. That'll be ripping apart you, your family, your relationships with other people. Because we're battling something deep inside. And consequently, so many times, because we had that big hole in there, and it's a God-sized hole, that we start to fill it with drugs. Man, I'll just smoke a little crack, man, and I'll get a little high, and yeah, now my problems all go away. And I'll steal a little drugs, or I'll cheat on this, or I'll do this, or I get a sexual high, and I'll, whatever it is, and we start filling with all this stuff. And we escape reality for a moment. But then when we come back to our soberness, then we still have our same difficult time. I hope this is making sense to you guys. And when God goes one step further, he says that you are having these battles and these quarrels with people around you. And the reason why is because you're battling deep within your own soul. And because you're battling deep within your own soul, why is that battle going on there? It's because ultimately you're battling against God himself. Because that's what the Lord says, because you are ultimately fighting against God. You're allowing the world and sinful desires to dictate my life. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live, and no one is going to tell me any different. I am boss of my life. You're heading for shipwreck. You're heading for ruin. It doesn't work that way. God tells us an immutable law, whatsoever a man sows, that soul he also reap. That shall he also reap. You want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. Corruption, reap corruption. And God says that it's going to come back. It's going to bite. You're ultimately fighting against me, God says. At the core of all relational issues is sin. One party or both parties. And I oftentimes say that, you know, it takes two to tangle. Sometimes one side of the party can sort of inflame. If there's a problem, there's a relational issue in the other party, the flames are going in that person's heart, and they'll take a gallon of gasoline and dump on it. Oh, man, fix this little thing going on in our lives. Fix this thing. Yeah. It's hard. It's hard. You got to want to be fixed. And I've said this so many times, you can't change anybody, but you can change yourself. You can become the better man. You can become the better woman. You can make a difference in your own life. And so there's battles going on because around me, because of battle going on within me, and the battle is actually because I'm God's enemy. I'm fighting against God. And I'll tell you what, you mark it down, you fight against God, and I'll tell you who's going to win. It ain't you, but it is God. But you know it's hard because it takes us to the point of surrender. It takes us to the point of brokenness that we fall before God and say, God, I can't do this. But we often don't want to get ourselves to that point because it's all about me. It's all about my pride and my life, not about you, God. God wants us to be broken, the broken vessel, to be that servant before Him. You know, we can't expect to live our lives any way we want and then expect to have wonderful relationships, because it doesn't happen. I read about a woman. She wanted to restore a broken relationship. I've heard this many times. You have too. Maybe it's happened in your life. You want a relationship to be restored and good and whole. Well, this woman wrote, she's the same way. And she wrote to her friend Jimmy. And she writes, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I felt since breaking off our engagement to you. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please, forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery." Don't it make sense? Central to life is relationships. Central to bad relationships is God Almighty. Is sin. And central to good relationships is love. It's God Almighty. Love is of God. God is love, as you're going to see. In 1 John 4, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God." You see that? Spiritually born into God's family. "And knows God." Knows God in a personal way. Knows God in an intimate way. Know God in a way that is a relationship, personal to you. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." At the very central to life is relationships. At the very center of bad relationships is sin. And at the very center of good relationships is Christ. It really is. It's Him. It's love. It's, do you have that love? And God tells us to love one another, because love comes from Him. Do you ever tell your spouse that you love her? "Kathy, I love you, Kathy." Oh, she's looking like this. "Oh, Dave, I love you, Dave." "Oh, Kathy." I should call him a bunch of names. I'm looking at her. "Hey, Ross. Hey, Suzanne. Hey, Bill, hey, Kathy." I can go round, 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 round. Oh, you guys. I know you're saying, "Don't call my name. Don't make me do something I don't know. Don't put me on the spot, please." Do you ever tell someone that you love them? Do it. Central to good relationships is a thing called love. God is love. You get God in the center of our lives, and you'll start to have good relationships. And yet in our culture today, I did a very quick search. It only took 0.13 seconds to come up. I did a search on Google for love. Do you know how many returns it came back? Love. 2.82 billion. Billion. They always stop. I used to stop at millions. Now they're up into billions of returns. Can you imagine? See, love in our vocabulary, love in our culture today is all over the place. It could be the wishy-washy, feely-goody love. It could be the little bubbles in the hearts popping off in your chest. And it could be all these kind of things. It could be something serious. It could be a very superficial love, an intimate love. It could be a passionate love. It could be a love that is caring or a feeling or a fond love or whatever. There's a lot of different languages. In fact, a lot of different words. I mean, we say love, but it means a lot of different things. In fact, it's hard because in Scripture, when you start to understand Scripture, you look in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic languages, there was about almost a little over 11,000 words. But yet in our normal translation of the Bible that we use, there's only like 6,000. So consequently, what we read, and that's why we see different various translations, because, you know, there's a huge, rich language, and we're trying to consolidate it down into our little rough, crude English language sometimes. The Greek uses four different words to describe love. The first one is storge. It's a parent-child love relationship. It's how you love your kids. The storge love, the phileos is the friendship, brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's to love a brother. You love a brother or love a sister differently than you would love a child. Okay, so it's a phileo love. Then the eros love is a romantic sensual love, and sometimes it ties in with the sexual love, and that's where pornea would tie in. And in fact, in Scripture, you see that pornea, it's where we get the word pornographic today. And we see pornea was always translated prostitute. And so often Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, or tax collectors and prostitutes, pornea. And so we see that more of a sexual type of a love. But the love that God talks about predominantly that we see is an agape love. An agape love is a sacrificial love. It's a unconditional love. It's a demonstrated love. That's that type of relationship, because God is love, and he commands us to love one another. God commands us to love one another within the body of church. Do you think that that same command would be true for in your household? Sure. All the commands that were given to the church can be applied directly to our families and to our relationships in our home. So it's very important to love. See, there's something about love. And this agape love is something beyond our scope or our pale of understanding sometimes, because God is fully love. God is love. That's who he is. His supreme quality. But understand this, that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Because God is love. And once we start to understand that the greater the love relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, the less rules that you'll have to have on this earth. Okay? Follow me. If I truly love my family the way God tells me to love them, with an unconditional love, a love that is absolutely a sacrificial love, a love that is, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church so much that he gave his life. Do you love your wife that much to give your life? It's a sacrificial love. It's an agape love. Men, we want to be macho. We want to be boss. And oftentimes, and that's why God tells us in Ephesians there, and some of in the epistles, we see husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. Three times. But yet, ladies, we see three times, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. We see a mutual love and a mutual submission. A house with two heads is a freak of nature. God places the man as the authority of the house. And God says, and it rests upon the men, men, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if we are doing that, the wife will have no problem submitting to your lordship and to your authority in your home. And yet, in our world and our culture today, you know, this, you don't hear about this kind of stuff. We don't want to listen to this because this is not politically correct. This is what makes marriages work. This is God's plan. So men, don't browbeat your wife. Don't belittle them. Don't ridicule them, especially in public. Men, treat them with respect and love and honor. And women, you wives, do the same to your husband. Treat them right. Start to love agape love. Start to build your home in agape love. And you'll watch and start to see that you are going to have blessed children. and you will have blessed relationships around you, and God will just bless you and bless you and bless you. Why? Because you are obedient, obeying God's word. Therefore, in fact, we look at this greatest love, which is the love of God, that he gave his son at Calvary's cross. Understand that love is always demonstrated. And that demonstrated, we see it in Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you might have that big empty hole in your heart. You need to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. He is the one. The scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to be saved. And if that's, you know, why? Maybe that's the reason you're having all these relational problems. You've got to get saved. You got to start at the foundation, at the root. And because God loves us and he died for us, and that central to good relationships is this love, therefore, number four is we relate to God and others in love. The Pharisees seeking to trap Jesus was questioning him. First the Sadducees came along and was questioning him, and then now the Pharisees comes along and questioning Jesus. They're trying to trap him, trying to trip him up, and a lawyer was with them. And this lawyer, they were very good because the Pharisees, they had a religious system that classified about 600 laws of the Bible, and they placed them all into order and say, well, this is greater than this one down here, so we would make sure we maintain this law up here, but down here we could break this. This is not as important. And so they classified all these 600 laws. I think it was 613 altogether. They classified from greater to least laws, and they asked Jesus, which one, Jesus? You tell us, man. You're the master teacher here on this earth. So Jesus says in verse 36 in Matthew 22, he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first, and this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What Jesus is saying, take the Ten Commandments, take all these 613 laws and rules and regulations given to the Jews, and whittle them all down to love God supremely and love everybody else around you. That's it. You don't, if you truly love somebody, you aren't going to be stealing from them. If you truly love them, you aren't going to be committing adultery. If you truly love them, you're going to be living a pure life. If you truly love them, you're going to be living their life the way God wants you to live. It's going to keep us from all the stuff out there. If you truly love God with all your heart, you're going to be worshiping idols, breaking the laws, breaking the Ten Commandments. You see what I'm saying? It brings it all down. If we truly love them, we're not going to lie. We're going to steal. It's going to be changed. See, so Jesus says, brings it all down. And the greater the relationship, the greater the freedom. Which means I don't have to put a whole lot of rules and laws into our church or into our little group or into my household. Because the greater the love, the less rules. We have five children. I know what it takes raising children. My wife knows what it takes too. And I tell you what, we had a few rules, but not a lot, because there was a relationship. There was love that was built there. It was real. It was genuine. And even to this day, our kids will call and love and care and concern and pray. And it's just a beautiful thing. Why? It's relationships. The greater the relationship, the less rules. And so many times we want to put all kinds of rules in, and it's legalism that we sort of, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. Huh? Love. Love God supremely. See, it brings us down. In fact, Henry Blackaby says that everything in your Christian life, everything about knowing him and experiencing him, everything about knowing his will, depends on the quality of your love relationship to God. What a statement. Wrap that truth around your heart. The greater your love relationship with the Lord, and this is agape love, this is a love that doesn't keep record of wrongs, this is a love that forgives, this is a love that is patient and kind, this is a love that is demonstrated. People will know you, what did Jesus say? By our love. Do we have that love for one another? Timeless applications, be sure you're saved. It's a relationship, not a religion. Be loving God supremely with all your heart and soul and mind, and Mark adds strength, your entire being. Be building healthy relationships. How are you doing? Relationships are hard. They're tough. How are you doing? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Lord, as our heads are bowed, we